follow Miss Diana there for Children's Church, and they'll head in that direction. If you have a Bible today, we're in the book of Galatians, in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. This is our God. You know, that's really what witnessing and sharing your faith is really just all about, is sharing with somebody else who your God is and what He's done for you. And that's really what it is. Probably the most powerful sermon you're ever going to get is going to be your own personal testimony, that when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and just telling somebody else how you got saved and how you came to know Him. And so just go out of this place. When we leave, you're entering the mission field when you go through those doors. Just tell somebody else about how God and what God did for you and in your life, and share that with somebody else. And you'll be glad that you did. What greater joy do we have than to share the gospel with somebody else that needs to hear that gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read some verses here in a moment, but I want to preach a message this morning on Christian liberty. You know, it's always kind of a special time of the year when you think about this time of the year, July 4th. There's a lot that goes into July 4th and all the fireworks and all the celebration of July 4th. And last week we kind of focused on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And, you know, I think we ought to live life to the fullest. And you know, I don't know about you, but I thank God for the freedoms that we have here in America. I thank God for the Constitution that we have. I thank God for the privileges that we have, for the Declaration of Independence, all that we have. Take time to read that. I'll go through it. I pray you should do it not only around the July 4th time of the year, but other times of the year. It's a great document to read, periodically read, and be aware of it. It's your privileges to have the freedom and enjoy the things you have here in America. But more importantly than that, I think, is our Christian liberty that we have. You know, when you think about Christian liberty, what it really does, Christian liberty, and the Bible talks about this in Galatians 5, we'll look at it here today, allows you and I to live and to move and to live our lives in serving the Lord Jesus Christ with a purpose. We have today, and its characteristics are dictated by the Bible. I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been reading this Bible since I've been 16 years old, so that's a few years ago. And the more you read it, the more you love it. The more you love it, the more you want to dig into it even deeper. And the more you understand, I don't know about you, the more I understand, the more I read, the more I comprehend about it, the more I realize I don't know what I thought I knew. There's always more to learn. You're never going to exhaust the Bible, the Word of God. There's always more that we can glean from it and the Word of God. So the Bible here in our Christian liberty, we know it does not permit a believer to self-determine our priorities and choices, but our priorities should be based on the Word of God and God's will. And when I think about Christian liberty, you know, liberty is freedom. And the Bible doctrine, if there's there's a lot of Bible doctrines, but here's one Bible doctrine today that we need to really anchor in our Christian life, and that is Christian liberty. Paul talked about it. Paul taught on it. And the Bible doctrine of Christian liberty flows really out of the Bible doctrine of being free in Christ. Freedom in Christ includes not only freedom from the law of the covenant, but freedom from the domination of sin and freedom from Satan. So when we think about our Christian liberty today, you and I are free from the bondage of sin. You and I are free from the strongholds that Satan can put on a person. Now, the Bible explains very clearly in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, that you're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. Because until you get saved, until you're born again, until you come to Christ, until you're for sure that you've settled this thing on eternal life, the Bible is very clear that you are a child of the devil. I never looked at it that way before. I never thought of it that way before, but that's how the Bible teaches. There's no in between. You're either a child of God or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're either going to heaven or you're not. The Bible talks about being born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit. So we have this thing in Christian liberty that frees us from the strongholds of Satan and the strongholds of sin. I don't know about you today, but you and I are free today, because that bondage that kept us under bondage and under the domain of sin and under the power of Satan, we are free from that today. no longer to walk in that old man, and that you can get rid of that. And so, but also the freedom from the domination of men over the consciousness of the Christian life. And James later, we'll look at it later on, but James in the New Testament speaks of the law of liberty. Really what he's speaking about is the whole law of God as it was interpreted by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the ceremonial law had been fulfilled by Christ. In the Old Testament, it was fulfilling Christ. We are no longer bound to keep His ceremonies and its rituals. Aren't you glad about that? Today we're living in an age of grace. We don't have to worship with bullocks and rams and all the ceremonial law and all the laws that they had during the Old Testament. We don't worship that way. That has all been fulfilled in Christ. You and I have Christian liberty today. And so the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, the perfect law of liberty. The Bible talks about freedom thus obtained, that is, by the obedience of the law to Christ, is found freedom of the soul. And that's the highest form of freedom that you're ever going to get. You know, it's interesting because I've oftentimes here shared with you a friend that I had in our church in South Dakota, Leo Thorsness. And Leo was put into a prison in Hanoi there and spent 6 years as a POW. He said, but the only thing that made it possible for him to be able to endure that and to go through that, 3 years in solitary confinement and then 3 years where they were able to get out a little bit, was to know that he had Christian liberty in Christ, and in Christ he was saved. He knew who his Savior was. He knew if he took his last breath, he knew where he was going. He was free from the bondage of sin and the power of Satan. A lot of evil in the world. But you and I as Christians today, we have Christian liberty. Let's look at what Paul said in chapter 5. Of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul said this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And then he says on the latter part of that verse, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's the bondage of sin. That's the stronghold that Satan has. And that once you and I get saved, once we come to Christ, once we're born again, once we have this new life in Christ, that you now have Christian liberty in Christ. You've been freed from the bondage of sin. Don't go back to your old sinful ways. Don't go back to the world's ways. Don't go back to whatever entangled you up before. That is gone. Let go of it. You have Christian liberty, Paul said, so stand fast, stand firm in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you and I free. Paul said in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," now it goes back a little bit to this thing on circumcision, that he says he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ, in verse 4, "is then become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." He's saying here, we're not under the law. You're not under ceremonial law. You're not under Christ fulfilled the law. We're not under the old laws of the circumcision, the other laws of the old ceremonial law. If that were so, then you have fallen from grace. You and I are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and verse 9. So we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're not saved by the law and obedience to the law. He says in verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So the old ceremonial laws in the past, they didn't save. They never brought a man to Christ. They pointed out sin, and they pointed people to the Savior, and you're saved the same way in the Old Testament as you're saved today. They weren't saved under obeying ceremonial laws. They're saved by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in Christ. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus said it in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So there's only one way to heaven. For the Jew and for the Gentile. For the Old Testament and the New Testament. One way to heaven. And Jesus Christ, he said here, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but it's faith which worketh by love." Now he says in verse 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I often think about that. Really what Paul's teaching through here is Christian liberty. Don't go back and don't get entangled up in the world. Let go of the past. You can't live in the past. Don't, cut it loose. You've been forgiven of all your sins. So many times I'll run into somebody that they know. They've bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. They've asked forgiveness of their sin. They've confessed their sin. They've repented of their sin. And then do you know what Satan likes to do? Likes to bring that up every once in a while and say, well, was you really saved? Or, they still want to hang on to that a little bit? No, he says here to let it go. Don't get entangled with that. And it says here simply, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit can ruin it. You know, it's kind of like you take the theory of a barrel of apples. You know, it only takes one bad apple to ruin all the good apples. One bad apple in there is not going to make all the other, or all the good apples not going to make that one bad apple good. So Paul said this in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Paul didn't preach circumcision. Paul preached faith in Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as the offense of the cross ceased. In verse 12 he said, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You've been called unto liberty. Remember what he said about liberty. He said, stand fast therefore in verse 1, and the liberty wherefore Christ hath made you free. You've been made free through that liberty in Jesus Christ. Don't go back. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't let sin dominate. And he says here, for brethren, I've been called. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I often think about that, and realizing here, I often think about only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. It really simply, that just because you and I are saved, just because you know that if you died you're going to heaven, just because you know that your sins are all forgiven, well, God, if I go ahead and sin a little bit, if I go ahead, my sin's all under the blood of Christ. No, he's saying don't abuse that liberty. Don't abuse that freedom you have in Christ. Yes, it's true, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You realize, does the Christian, and you think about it, when we get saved, our soul and our spirit get saved at conversion. You become a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, born of the water and born of the Spirit. The body is not yet saved. So you and I are dealing with the flesh every day. When will the body be redeemed? At the rapture, when the Lord takes us home, and our body will be reunited with our soul and our spirit. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And the body will be then converted to Christ. The body that you and I have, the flesh you and I still live in today, we still have to deal with this sin issue down here, not for salvation. But Paul is simply teaching here, when you look at it, is stand fast, stand firm in the liberty that you've been given that has made you free from the bondage of sin, been made you free from the bondage of the stronghold of Satan around your life. You and I are free in Christ. So when you think about it here, it's a powerful thing to realize. Here he goes on to say, for all the law, Paul said this, only use not that liberty in verse 13 for an occasion of the flesh, but by love then serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law in verse 14 is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But Paul says to the church at Galatia, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So be careful. Don't take that for granted. And stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that we have in Christ. And for brethren, we've been called unto liberty, and we ought not to use that liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but serving one another. Liberty equals freedom. And you and I are free in Christ. Satan loves to come along and to get us to doubt. Satan loves to come along and say, well, you really weren't completely forgiven. Or Satan loves to come along and still get you to doubt just a little bit. He has all the tricks of the trade that he can pull up. But you are free in Christ. You have liberty in Christ, and that liberty has given you that freedom. So when you look at it here in Galatians, it simply means when he says, stand fast. Notice what he says in that as he starts out verse 1, stand fast. You know what that means? Stay where you are. Stand firm. Be strong. Don't give in. Don't give up. Because of the benefit of being free from the law and the flesh as a way of salvation, the fullness of the blessings of grace, you and I are free. Free is a deliverance from the curse that the law pronounces on you and I as a sinner and who has been striving unceasingly of our own righteousness. You and I can never achieve righteousness on our own. It's only through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now as we embrace Christ, that salvation is granted to you and I by His grace. I like that word in verse 1 he talks about here. Don't get entangled again. Don't get tied up again. Don't get caught up. That really means to be burdened again. Don't get entangled again means to be burdened again, to be oppressed again, or to be subject to because of the connection with a yoke. And some are saved, know they're saved, and yet they're carrying around the yoke or this heaviness or this weight of whatever sin it is that's bothering you. Paul says you're free in Christ. You have liberty and freedom in Christ. You don't have to live that way anymore. That yoke of bondage, that yoke refers to an apparatus used to control a domesticated animal. Satan would love to put that yoke on you and then to control you, to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to get you to doubt, and to let you to carry that burden and to carry that weight. You and I are free in Christ. Lift your head high and your shoulders high and be excited and profound that you don't have to carry any of that baggage around. The Jews referred to the yoke of the law as a good thing, the essence really of true religion and that. But the Bible here separates the law from that in grace. And Paul argued that those who pursued it as a way of salvation, the law, the old ceremonial, became a yoke of slavery. And you and I are not under that. Verse 2, notice he brings up this word circumcision here. Paul had no objection to the circumcision, the rite of circumcision, but he objected to the notion that circumcision here has some spiritual benefit or merit with God and was a prerequisite for as a component of salvation. Circumcision had meaning in Israel. When it had a physical symbol, it was really a physical symbol of a cleansed heart, is what it meant, is what it referred to, and served as a reminder of God's covenant that He made, and that covenant, that salvation promise that He gave. So in Christ profit you nothing. The atoning sacrifice of Christ cannot profit or benefit anyone who trusts in the law and the ceremonial part of that for salvation. You and I are not saved by ceremonial law. We're not saved by rites of circumcision or uncircumcision. You and I are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we ought not to carry around. So many times people carry around still this yoke, this burden, and whatever it is, and it could be different for every one of us. Don't carry that around. God wants you to be free from all that. God wants you to enjoy your salvation, the fruit of your labor. God wants you to not carry around the weight or the burden of the sin that would weigh you down, or the harness that would weigh you down, the yoke that would weigh you down. Satan would love to put that yoke on you, he says here. Notice in verse 3, Paul said he's debtor to keep the whole law. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. In other words, God's standard has always been perfection in righteousness, and thus a failure to keep only one part of the law falls short of the standard. To break one part of the law is to break all parts of the law. You and I for sure do not deserve what we get. God says, no matter what your sin is, you ever talk to somebody and you're trying to win them to Christ, you're trying to share the gospel with them, and you're trying to get them to make a decision to come to Christ, and they'll say something like, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been. My simple answer to that is, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. The Bible makes it clearly, abundantly clear, that no matter what our sin is, what our past is, whatever it is, God forgives all sin. Sin is sin. And sin is transgression of the law. Is simply, and we violate the law. And so when you look at it here, the Bible simply teaches you and I that we are a debtor to the whole. God's standard is to be perfect in Him. We cannot be perfect. So therefore, God bestows His righteousness on us through the Lord Jesus Christ because He was perfect, and we receive His grace and salvation by faith in Christ. Notice he says here, then we become justified. In verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you whatsoever you are justified by the law. You and I are not justified by the law. Because if you were, you'd be estranged from Christ, fallen from grace. Estranged here means to be separated and to be severed. Fallen means to lose one's grasp of something. You know, clearly Paul's clear meaning is that any attempt to be justified by the law, or really anything else, is to reject salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ. No amount of works, catechism, infant baptism, being a good person. No, if I got what I deserved, I surely don't deserve salvation. I surely don't deserve eternal life. And so all the works of the life, the works of the flesh, people try to justify themselves, and they try to do so under circumcision or whatever it is today. And still people will do that today. Well, I've been baptized as an infant. That's not going to get you into heaven. I've gone to catechism. That's not going to get you into heaven. Well, I'm a church member. That's not going to get you into heaven. Well, I give money to the poor and do this and do that. That's not going to get you into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus said, and we are justified only through Christ. So Paul's clear meaning is that any attempt here in verse 4, any attempt to be justified by the law is to reject salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ. Those once exposed to the grace and of the truth of the gospel who then turn their backs on Christ and then seek to be justified by the law are separated from Christ and lose all prospects of God's gracious salvation. Think about that. Their desertion of Christ and the gospel only proves that their faith was never genuine in the beginning. You know, there are going to be many. Jesus taught this. Remember, he taught the principle. There'll be some, and Jesus was like, depart from me, I never knew you. There'll be some that'll be there that say, well, surely, I'll be in heaven. Surely God's not going to know. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through him. And so this faith that comes in Christ, in verse 5, the hope of righteousness, he says here in verse 5, for we through the Holy Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That Christians already possess the imputed righteousness of Christ and that here, but when you think about it, they still wait the completed, the perfect righteousness that is yet to come through glorification and by ourselves completing that, being reunited with our soul and our spirit to be with the Lord. In verse 6, he talks about here that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. He said, for in Jesus Christ, in verse 6, and neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but here it is, that faith which worketh by love. Faith is the only way to God. Matter of fact, it's the only thing that pleases God. Let me show you something, if you will. Go over to Hebrews and chapter 11. And when you get over to this great chapter of faith in Hebrews, it talks about, and faith is simply gives us a definition in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this whole chapter here, in this great chapter of faith, talks about faith, and it gives us the definition of faith. So how was Abraham saved? By faith. How was Jacob saved? By faith. How was David saved? By faith. You say, well, David committed adultery and committed murder. Yes, he did. In Psalm 51, he repented of that which he did, and God forgave him. And he said, remember what David said over in Psalm 51, is to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Satan would love for you and I to mess up. Satan would love to put that yoke upon us. But today, to keep in mind our Christian liberty, we have liberty and we are free in Christ, and the weight and the burden has been completely lifted. This is a faith working through love. Saving faith proves its genuine character by works of love. The one who lives by faith is internally motivated by love of God and Christ, which then supernaturally issues forth a reverent worship, which we are in today, worshiping here, genuine obedience and a self-sacrificing love for one another. When you think about it, so our faith, working that, is, we're saved by faith, we live by faith. One of these days we're going to die by faith. Everything's by faith. You haven't seen Jesus Christ in person. You haven't seen heaven in person. How do you know it's real? By faith. I believe it. The substance of things hoped for is the evidence of things not seen. God said, if you want to please me, you got to please me by faith. How do you know God is real? By faith, I trust. God that what he says is true. How do you know Jesus is real? By faith, I believe that. How do you know the Bible is real? Did you ever have somebody say to you, oh, that Bible's not real? I believe the Bible. I believe by faith that the Word of God, this is the verbally inspired, written Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit of God, put together for you and I. By faith, I believe that. Faith affects everything in our life. Notice in verse 7, back in Galatians here, where Paul says this in verse 7, you did run well. In other words, Paul compares now the Galatians' life of faith with a race. And a figure that he uses frequently, they had a good beginning. They received the gospel message by faith and began to live their Christian lives by faith. You know, the sad part is, as a pastor, I see it many times, it's not how you start out. Many times we'll start out, I get saved by faith, I'm going to walk by faith, I'm going to serve by faith, and something happens along the journey, and people lose track, and they take on the yoke, they take on the burden, they take on whatever it is, they quit living for God, and they no longer run well. When you think about this, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. How are you going to finish? You got to determine in the Christian life, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the challenges are, I'm going to run the race to the very last breath and transition into heaven. I'm not going to quit, not going to give in. I'm not gonna let Satan hinder my faith, weaken my faith. And you say, well, how do you increase? How do you grow that faith? How do you get a faith so strong that you can withstand these darts that Satan slings at us? Romans 10:17 answers that. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only weapon you and I have is this sharp two-edged sword. Use it. Read it. Eat it. Consume it. And use the Word of God. I guarantee you that Satan knows what's in this Bible. And he will get you to doubt it. He'll get you to question it. He'll get you to question your faith. He'll get you to... But Paul said this. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who hindered you? You know, I often think about it, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? If I don't finish well, it's nobody's fault but my own. If I don't finish well, if you don't finish well, it's nobody's fault but your own. The choices that you and I make in the journey of life, how are you going to finish? And how are you going to finish well? Make good and godly choices. And to realize that Paul said this, stand fast, stand firm, because you've been given liberty and the freedoms that you have in Christ, that you and I are free in Christ. Don't have to carry that yoke or that bondage. Obeying the truth, and it's really a reference here to the believer's true way of living, including both the response to the true gospel of salvation and then the consequent response to obeying the Word of God in our daily life. Living a sanctified life. You know, living a Christian life takes a little bit of work. Not for salvation. You're not working for your salvation, but you're working for your sanctification. By that meaning that when you and I get saved, we're placed in Christ, we're sanctified in Christ, but we are progressively being sanctified in Christ by the choices we make. Every day, you're going to make a good choice? Does this choice help me to live a godly life? Or does this choice lead me away from God and away from the Bible? Every decision that we make should come into that realm, into that question of living a sanctified life for Him. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. So the legalistic influence of these Judaizers here in Galatians 5 prevented the unsaved from responding in faith to the gospel of grace, true believers, and by living in that faith. And so when you look at it here in verse 8, notice this persuasion. He said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, salvation is not by works. God does not promote legalism. Any doctrine that claims his gracious work is insufficient to save, there's nothing you and I can do to come to Christ today outside of grace and faith alone and what he's done for us. Notice in verse 9, this leaven, it's a common axiomatic saying here regarding the influence of yeast in dough, but leaven is often used in the Bible to denote sin because of the permeating power of that. He said, and simply here, a little bit of leaven leaveneth a whole lump. By that meaning, everything we do and say and thing should come into play of, is that sin? Or is not. So you say, well, how do I know if that's sin? Well, if you go over and the Bible says that we should do this and we don't do it, it's sin. If vice versa. So if the Bible says that we're commanded to pray and we don't pray, is that sin? If the Bible commands us to tithe, we don't tithe, is that sin? If the Bible commands us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, in Hebrews 11:25, and we don't go to church, I would say, yeah, all those things become sin. It's what God says, what God commands in the Bible, to do this, and we don't do it, then it becomes sin. And if he says, don't do this, whatever that is, and we do that. For example, today, take one of the commandments. If he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which a lot of today, I see a lot of violation on that. A lot of people don't honor their father and their mother today. If they don't honor their father and mother, is that a sin? Well, according to the Bible, it is. If God says, honor your father and your mother, and we don't do that, now many of us, our fathers and mothers are in heaven today. And so when you look at it, you see today, it's just obedience to his command. And so 11 in the Bible oftentimes denotes or represents sin. If you let a little bit in, it can become a little bit more. Notice in verse 10, he said, this confidence in you. I have confidence, Paul said, in you through the Lord. I have confidence in you that you will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So Paul expresses an encouraging assurance here in verse 10 that the Lord will be faithful to keep his own from falling into gross heresy or into sin or into that yoke or into that bondage. They will preserve and be preserved. In verse 11, he said, still preaching circumcision. He said, I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So apparently the Judaizers here in this text had falsely claimed that Paul agreed with their teaching, but he makes the point that if he was preaching circumcision as necessary for salvation, then why were the Judaizers persecuting him instead of supporting him? The offense to the cross, the Greek word for offense here found in this verse, in verse 11, for offense can mean to trap or to snare or to make a stumbling block. These Judaizers were trying to trap Paul and that. So any offer of salvation that strips man of the opportunity to earn it by his own merit breeds opposition. God here gave to us. And so it really in verse 12, he said, I would that they were even cut off. Which troubleth you? Better translated, mutilate themselves, he says. The Greek word is often used of castration, of which in the cult of the Cybele here, whose priests were self-made eunuchs. Paul's ironic point is that since the Judaizers were so insistent on circumcision as a means to pleasing God, that they should go to the extreme of religious devotion and mutilation themselves. That's not what Paul was teaching. Paul was saying you have liberty. He says here in that next verse, brethren, he said, you've been called to liberty in verse 13. So the opportunity of the flesh, the Greek word here, opportunity, is often used to refer to a central base of like a military operation. In the context, the flesh refers to the sinful inclination of fallen man, and the freedom that Christians have is not a base from which they can sin freely and without the consequences. You and I do not have the privilege or the right. Just because we're saved and we know we're saved and we have eternal life, we do not have the privilege to say, God, well then, because I know where I'm going, I know heaven is my home, I know the blood of Christ has covered my sin, then it's okay if I go ahead and do this and do that. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not teaching that at all. We need to realize that the yoke should not be put on us, and we are free in Christ and should not be bound by that. And so when you look at it here, we have that liberty in Christ. And he says here, all the law in verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. So when you look at it here, when a Christian genuinely loves others, he fulfills all the moral requirements of the Mosaic law concerning, and this is the ruling of the freedom of Christ. Remember that? The Pharisees over in the New Testament asked Jesus that. They came to him one day, this lawyer, and they said, what's the greatest commandment? Of all the commandments in the Bible, which one's the greatest? Well, the answer Jesus gave was real simple. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the greatest commandment. Best thing you can do for your marriage is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Best thing you can do for your children is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the foundation of all that we have. It's the greatest commandment in all the Bible. And then Jesus said, and the second is to do what? To love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, we live in a world of being self-pride and self-fulfilled here. And so, because he goes on to say, but the opposite is you should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't, If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. You ever see that? I've lived long enough now in life to see that that happens sometimes. Happens in families. I've seen it happen in churches. I've seen it happen public. I've seen it happen in politics. I've seen it happen in every area. People will devour and say things that are absolutely wicked and not right. God is saying here, you are free in Christ. Your Christian liberty, my friend, is to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You are free today in Christ, and you have Christian liberty and Christian freedom because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he says then what? Don't get entangled with that yoke of bondage. Don't put the yoke back on when God forgave you and took the yoke off. Don't put that back on. God intended you and I to live a life of liberty and a life of being free in the joys and the happiness of serving Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. Thank you for Galatians 5. Thank you for our Christian liberty today. God, I pray today, if there's one here that's not saved today, that they would realize their need for the Savior, their need to repent of their sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be born again, realizing that no amount of good works will get them to heaven. Being a good person, although that's important, will not get you to heaven. Being infant baptized will not get you to heaven. Going to church will not get you to heaven, but God, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. So God, I pray for the lost today, that if they're here and they need to be saved, that they'll open their heart and trust you. But God, maybe today somebody is here today as a believer, and they're not standing fast, they're not standing firm in the liberty that you have given to them, and the freedom that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And they've got tangled up in their lives and some things that are going on, and they need to change that, to flee from that, to ask you to put that behind them, to move on and to not get entangled in this sinful, wicked world that we're living in. So God, speak to hearts today. Help us to enjoy our Christian liberty. Help the believer that's here that knows they're saved but got tangled up a little bit to get rid of that bondage, to no longer carry that burden, to no longer carry that weight that Satan loves to put on their shoulders. God, help them to just say, Lord, today, forgive me, I want to get rid of that. I'm saved, but today, just help me to live for you. Stand fast in the liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ today. With every head bowed today, my friend, if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you can be saved right now, right this moment, today. So all you got to do is believe by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just pray this in your heart right where you sit today, or right where you listen by way of the live stream today. Just pray this between you and God today. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize today that I'm a sinner, and I cannot get to heaven on my own. So God, today I confess my sin and repent of my sin and ask you to forgive me. Today, God, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for eternal life. Help me to live for you each and every day. Thank you for saving my lost soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together, if you will, today. My friend, if you prayed that, we'd love to encourage you to make that public. Let somebody know. Share it with somebody else. Let us know if we can help you in any way. But today, my friend, you have been given, Christian believer, you have been given freedom in Christ, Christian liberties in Christ. Don't let Satan, and don't let the flesh, and don't let your life, don't put that yoke back on, don't put that burden back on. You've been given freedom in Christ to live the Christian life. Don't get entangled. If you are, and you know you are, get untangled as quickly as you can and serve him. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you, Brother Ron. If we can pray with you here, we'd love to pray with you. As Brother Ron sings, greatest thing in all of our lives is knowing Him, being saved, knowing Christ.
The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. I want to know You more. I want to know.
Think about that. I want to know You more. You can always love Him more. Paul wrote that in Galatians 5. The greatest thing you'll ever know is to know Him. Don't get tangled up in the world. Don't put that yoke back on. Love Him with all your heart.
I want to love You more. I want to love You more. The greatest thing in all
that today, say amen. Be seated just for a moment if you would. Greatest thing in all my life is loving You. The greatest thing you can do is to love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Let me just share a few things with you today that we need you to pray for. One, the teenagers are getting ready to go to camp, and so they have a car wash coming up on July the 15th. If you're interested in that, they'll be here at the church from 11 o'clock to 2 o'clock. I think it's on a Saturday. It's July 15th on a Saturday. Yeah, it is Saturday. So anyway, they're getting ready to go to camp and to go to Bethel. So if you would, see Pastor Adam if you have any questions. This coming weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they'll be having a scrapbooking, the Ladies' Craft Weekend. If you're interested in that, they'll be here 9:30 each day. The ladies always seem to have a good time of fellowship, good time to get together for that. So pray for the teenagers and going to camp. They're trying to get their money together for that camp. It's later in the month, July 24th to the 28th, and pray for them. And then also, too, just a note, if you want to put it on the calendar, we put a note, Awana will begin back up September 17th. You say, well, that's a long way out. Well, I'll tell you what, as fast as summer's gone, it'll be here before you know it. We're halfway through the summer. Hard to believe, isn't it? And then First Steps, Brother Ron and Diana Sanchek are teaching a class on First Steps. It's basically seven discipleship lessons. It's great. If you've never been through that, see Ron and Diana. They do a great job on teaching that. Seven basic fundamental lessons for the believer. And you know what they help you do? They really help you from not getting entangled up. And what Paul's talking about there in Galatians 5, if you'll just practice the fundamentals of the faith. And then I'm excited to hear more about this coming up. Faith Bible Institute will begin classes on August the 15th. That's a month away. So here soon, Albert and Teresa will be coming and make some announcements on that. If you have any questions, see them. And that's a great ministry that started, I think, 2 years ago. And Faith Bible Institute, and I appreciate their leadership on that. So they're getting registered. And if you're interested, you say, what is Faith Bible Institute? It's Bible classes that you can take. And sign up. They do that on Tuesday night, and you can work your way through to a degree, or you can just go in and take a course here or there. If you have a lot of questions, see them. They'll go through the detail of it for you, and that's a great way to be able to study the Bible and get to a little bit more in-depth in your Bible study. Faith Bible Institute on Tuesday evening, starting up in the fall. Let's stand together. Good to see you in church, and service is tonight at 6. Pray for this week. And also, too, on the prayer list, pray for Ruth Granlund. Ruth now has been put into therapy down, it's in Riverview. And Ruth is, I think Barb said 92. I don't know where Barb back is. She's 91, 92. And she's really having hard times. And our sweet little Ruth Granlund. You know, I think of so many, when I look and I see the congregation week in and week out, I look around our congregation and I think, man, Juanita used to sit here, and Claydine used to sit here, and Ruth used to sit here, and Betty Scudelaric used to sit here, and I could go on and on and on of people that were faithful in coming to God's house. and they're dear saints, and many of them just going through challenging health issues, getting older, waiting on the Lord's return. Wouldn't it solve a lot of things if God would, if the rapture just come, the Lord would come back? And that's what, I guarantee you, that's what Ruth is praying for. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I love that little lady. Just pray for Ruth Granlund, if you would. Heavenly Father, you're a great and loving God. We love you. We don't deserve what you've given to us. But God, we sure thank you for your grace, your kindness, and your mercy. God, help us always keep in mind Galatians chapter 5, that we are stand fast, stand firm, don't give in, because we have that liberty and that freedom in Christ. And God, that we're not going to go along with the bondage and the yoke and all the things that Satan tries to throw at us to hinder us down, slow us down, to get us off track. We are free in Christ Jesus. May we live our lives as such. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Have a great day. Good to see you in church.